We are preaching through the Apostles' Creed. And we have a book in the bookstore that goes along with it. It's a small devotional book. If you haven't picked up a copy, we still have maybe 40 copies or so that you could take home that delves even deeper into what is going on with the Apostles' Creed, which has been recited for thousands of years by Christians, based on the earliest of baptismal vows. The creed is recognized throughout Christianity around the world. And as been our custom, we're going to recite it together now. Let us go. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from which he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Okay, just a reminder, everyone says Catholic is like St. Joe's down the street. Yes, and churches around the world, the universal Christian church around the planet today and throughout the centuries. Descended into hell, or descended to the dead? Yes, we will be covering that in 2 weeks. So don't miss that one. Everybody's dying to know, what in the world does that mean? But here's a fun fact. Do you know that there are only two people whose names are mentioned in the Apostles' Creed? Who are they? Mary, Pontius Pilate. And only one of them is a person of faith. Listen to how we meet Mary in Scripture, found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 and following. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee. That's a real place on the planet, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Going on, the angel answered, when Mary was perplexed, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In saying the Apostles' Creed, Christians throughout the centuries have participated in the same thing that we have just now. What some have called the greatest act of rebellion and the greatest act of allegiance that we could muster. By us saying we believe in this God of the Bible, we're saying we don't believe in a lot of the modern narratives of our day. And believing in this one line, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, we are not necessarily making a statement about science or outdated dogma. What we are doing is making a claim that the God we worship is able to do things that seem impossible to us. The other thing that we are saying, by mentioning and naming Mary, is that God works through people. And if God works through people, it means that you and I, who are people, are able to do things. We too can help God change the world one life at a time, one baby at a time. Let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. How does this line in the Apostles' Creed relate to my life today? To all of our lives today? Well, I know this. I know I've fallen short this week. And chances are you know you've fallen short this week. What difference does it make when we try and try and try and fail? Sometimes that question becomes this: what difference do I make? I've fallen short over and over and over, not just of God's best for my life, like we like to say, but I've fallen short of my own ideals for my life, let alone God's. And here's the thing, the guilt is real. Your conscience is real. Chances are, like me, you've been carrying guilt, maybe for a long time. And you've been brushing it off, or you've been drinking it off, or you've been blowing it off. But you know you can't go back. You can't go back and re-parent your children. You can't go back and switch to being an honest employee. You can't go back and change the past, and now you're stuck with it. You're so sorry about the pain that may have been inflicted, but you can't go back. We've all fallen short. This is the question that human experience brings us to. What do I do with my past? What do I do with my failures? I didn't even live up to my own standard. I let myself down, and I just can't seem to move past it. Here's the reality. None of us, including me, fully grasp the significance of what sin did to our world. Here's why. Because everyone I know is a sinner. Everybody you know is a sinner. Everywhere we look, people are feeling short, falling short of their own expectations, let alone falling short of God's best or God's original design. And we all know this, all we know is a sinful world. We've never been in a world the way it should be. So consequently, in our minds, this is normal. Sin is normal. Of course we have a police department. Of course we have security systems. Of course we have locks on our doors and metal detectors in our airports and the army and the navy. Of course we have all these rules and laws and legislation and courts. Of course we have a Supreme Court. It's all we've ever known. The world has fallen so short of what God had for us, and it's become all so normal for us, we can't appreciate the significance that sin has had on the world until we're smacked in the face. Like every time the 24/7 news gives us the latest killing or shooting or fighting or spree, we don't see how dark it really is. So consequently, we think that God in his goodness ought to be able to come up with a Band-Aid that we could just stick on our little wounded world that has a little splinter in it and make us all feel so much better about him and just sort of fix it. But we know better. You've heard it before. When the crack in the high-rise building showed up on the 42nd floor of the high-rise building, and the building manager called, the structural engineer arrived, and the building manager is surprised because he doesn't even go up to the 42nd floor. He heads for the sub-basement. Does it have to go so deep? Couldn't we get a nice, easy, watered-down version of the Christmas story, which is essentially what we're talking about when we say he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? Couldn't we have some nice, easy version, some Hallmark version, like, Well, Jesus arrived at Christmas. He grew up. He told us to just love each other a little bit more, like that'll fix it. A message more like Santa than Jesus. Don't be naughty. Be nice. I got my list. Because of our sin, we don't think the world's that broken. We think the world just has a little fracture somewhere, and we can't fully appreciate how bad things are because it's all we've ever known, and because everybody in the whole world, all of us, have fallen so short, this is normal. But Scripture teaches, and if we open our eyes, observation tells us it's worse than we really like to admit. When it's some big tragedy or shooting or abuse, we wonder, what was that? What was in the mind of that person who could do such a thing? Well, here's what it is. It's an extension of what's in you and what's in me. It's just selfishness that's gone a little further than your selfishness has ever gone. It's greed that went a little further than your greed has ever gone. It's lust that's gone a little further than your lust has ever gone. It's fear that's gone a little further than yours has ever gone. It's insecurity that went a little further than yours has ever gone. It's hate that went a little further than yours has ever gone. Every time you see one of the stories in the news, you just remember this. What's in them is in you, and it's in me, because the world is more broken than we ever imagine. Here's how broken it is. In our culture, we don't even use the word sin anymore in the public square. What's the word we use if we use anything at all? A mistake. So consequently, we think God should be able to come up with some little angel fairy tale solution that would be absolutely fair for everybody, that would be appeal to our 21st century sensibilities. It would be fair the way we see fair. It would be easy the way we see easy. It would make sense the way we think it should make sense. And everybody should just do something like tapping their heels together or spinning around, or everybody just being true to themselves, or put laws in place to solve everything, or just do their best, and it should be easy. But here's what Scripture teaches and what we observe every single day. It's worse than you think. The world's more broken than you ever imagined. And the consequences of sin in this world and in your heart and in your body and in your mind and in culture and in the fabric of the universe, the consequence of sin is so much more radical and so much deeper than we ever imagined. It calls for radical, radical measures. A rescue operation. In our call to worship, we quoted from the Nicene Creed, which is the other universally accepted creed, and it's helpful here. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. There would be the whole month of February right there. Begotten, not made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became truly human. The Apostles' Creed simply says he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a man. Because Jesus had to be without sin to pay the penalty for sin, unblemished. Now, there's two reasons that you and I, that we are sinners, and two reasons it's worse than we thought. First, we're sinners because we all sinned in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And secondly, we are sinners because we are of Adam's race. We inherited the sin nature, the image of God in us, which is what Genesis chapter 2 talks about. Genesis 1 and 2 are the world the way God designed it to be. The image of God in us from Genesis 1 and 2 is there, still in us. Eternity is still on our hearts. But that image has now been marred, which is what Genesis chapter 3 is about. So for Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice, because it's worse than we think, he had to, first of all, live a sinless life. And second of all, be born without the stain of Adam's guilt. This way, when Jesus comes into the world, Jesus comes as the second Adam. He recreates Adam's choices, and he, Jesus, can now choose faithfulness and obedience and trust in God. And through his life, we can be restored. That's what the creed says. It's not fair the way that we see fair. It's not comfortable the way that we see comfort. But it was the most effective thing to do. It was the only thing that God could do because the world is so much worse than most of us ever want to imagine. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so extraordinarily powerful, because it's big enough to address this in every form, in every extreme, in every nation, that impacts adults, men, women, children, even generational problems. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Here's what it tells us for living today. You know, first of all, we want our kids to know the world is generally safe, but there's an inherent flaw in it. We can tell them that. And we can explain how God designed it perfectly, but how through the sin of Adam and Eve breaking away from God, everything changed and the universe is broken. And all of the consequences are what we see now. When we look at the fact that Jesus came into our world, it shows us this about the very nature of God. God is an initiating God. Everything begins with God, including our lives. And God loved us so much, he gave us the ability to choose him back. But God is an initiating God. No one came up with this plan. It's way too far out. It's way too deep for it to be some kind of a human invention. And even within your life, have faith that God is an initiating God. In the letter to the Christ followers in Philippi, Paul wrote this to them. God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You can trust that God is not through with you yet. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world. And if we could just understand this, there are whips and there are whacks. Whips are works in progress. We tend to think of ourselves as a work in progress, so we never quite give up on ourselves. But when it comes to viewing other people, we see them as whacks, works already completed. So we don't give them nearly as much grace as we give ourselves. As you look around, may you trust that God is an initiating God, and if God is working in someone's life, God will be faithful to complete it, including our own. Another thing that we learn when we think about Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, is that Jesus Christ enters our lives through a person, himself brought into the world by the faithfulness of Mary. It is messy. The Bible is. It's full of real people. It's full of grimy people God is a God of history. God enters history. Your life, my life, it's all his story. If we too respond by faith. Jesus Christ enters our lives through a person. If you want to share him with someone else, if there is a situation that needs God, it means you show up. Because chances are God is going to work through your life into the lives of people around you, through your words, sometimes in spite of our words. In seminary, you learn about that called the ministry of presence. Sometimes it's not about the words. It's about just being there for someone else. God shows up. God's not a principle. God's not lost somewhere on the other side of the universe fixing things over there. God shows up. It is in the core of what we believe as Christ followers. Something else that we learned, God works in the small things. Mary is an uneducated Jewish peasant girl. You know, when you understand that's how God chose to work, that informs your confidence in the initiating love of God and the fact that nothing is impossible for him. Jesus, when he shows up in people's lives who are a mess, he shows up in their tears and their snot, not with a lecture, but in a small way, letting them cry, letting us rant, letting us rave. God works in the small, little things. And if that's how you operate, if that's how you're feeling about your life right now, you may be exactly where God wants you to be. Have confidence in that. Another thing that we learn from this line of the creed is that with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Mary shows us in simple obedience to God, there's no magic trick. In simple submission to God, we don't like those words at all. In her humility, God did not lead her through bad things, but through good and great things. Because with God, nothing is impossible. God's great plans of salvation, God's great plan of redemption don't happen apart from many small acts of faithfulness and obedience and trust by his followers, by you and me. Let me say that again. By many, many small acts of faithfulness, of obedience, of trust. You know, we see that and we know that in modern terms. For example, great musical performances don't happen apart from many, many acts of obedience to your art, of trust in the process. Great musical performances, great sports achievements don't just happen when the person walks on the field, but it happens in the hours and hours and hours of small acts, of practicing, of eating right. Great minds, people who have gifts, whether it's in computing, whether it's in how to make something happen in an organized way, don't just happen apart from many, many small acts done in faithfulness and obedience and trust. I know he didn't coin the phrase, but Malcolm Gladwell in his business book, Outliers, talks about 10,000 hours of practice, of doing it before someone becomes an expert. Whether it's Bill Gates getting 10,000 hours on computers at a time when it was nearly impossible to get computer time. Whether it was the Beatles practicing together for tens of thousands of hours before something happens. It's the same with God. Many small acts of faithfulness and trust and obedience will show us impossibly great things that can happen. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. You know what's happening in that verse? God shows up. I know if you're like me and you talk with God, you say, God, make me more faithful. Make me more faithful to my wife. Make me more faithful to my children. Make me more faithful to the gifts that you've given me. To make me more faithful to what you've entrusted me to do. Do you know what a good definition of faithfulness is? Involvement. Faithfulness means involvement, not detachment. God chooses the involvement of ordinary people. Involvement. You got to try it sometime to be truly engaged. To be faithful requires involvement. Why do we hesitate? Oh, I'm not going to get involved. Oh, I'm going to back away. Oh, I'll let them figure it out. Involvement means faithfulness in your family's lives, in this church, in the community. God split time to come to this earth because it's worse than we could have ever imagined, but not for God, because with God, all things are possible. Think about it. The creator of all that is now born into the world of his creation. Wow. The second verse of the hymn, that's an old Methodist hymn, I gotta say, goes like this. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Keep singing. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Let us pray. Almighty God, there's so many times when we miss it. We miss your kingship. There's so many times when we're blinded because we think it's just not as bad, or we're not in need of you as we think we are. Forgive us. Put us right. Lord, there's so many times when we just sort of fade away. And we don't get involved. When a community of Christ is called to be involved, whether it's disaster relief or fighting poverty or helping people who are in the throes of grief or showing folks that love has come and his name is Jesus. And by that faithfulness, by that involvement in our lives, we offer ourselves back to you. Thank you that you are faithful, that you have initiated it all for us and for our salvation. Lord, help us simply to respond now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.